I'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 5, rather. Romans chapter 5. And I'll be reading from verse number 1. And I'm reading the entire chapter here this morning. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Trust you have a Bible to be able to look on here and to read along as I read. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for adventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as by sin, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful grace, the Lord, that we are so privileged, while unworthy, to be recipients of. Heavenly Father, we recognize that without you we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things. Heavenly Father, I pray today that your grace would be evident by us all, and that we would tap into this amazing resource that you've made available. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless in a special way the preaching of your word. Dear Lord, I'm inadequate and insufficient, dear Lord, but with you, all things are possible. So I pray for your special touch, for your guidance. May you give me the words precisely that you have me to say for this occasion. May they be a source of strength and encouragement to each one here today. May you draw lost men and women, boys and girls to you. May you stir the hearts of every believer. And may you fill me with your spirit so that I can say exactly what you've laid upon my heart. Save the lost and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. A number of years ago, my family experienced very similar encounters on two separate occasions in seeking much-needed medical attention for my mother-in-law and my father. My mother-in-law needed bilateral knee replacement surgery. She had suffered for decades with bad knees. As a matter of fact, when she visited our home in Virginia, it was really heart-wrenching to see her have to crawl up the stairs and would just do so with great difficulty. My father, which his medical issues regarding his enlarged prostate were, I guess, well documented and well known in our region and in our parts, and had suffered with prostate problems for 15 years. And as we, as a family, sought to do everything we could to be able to help bring some resolution to their long-standing medical issues, the problem was that the medical attention that they so desperately needed required tens of thousands of dollars, which we did not have. In addition to that, the opportunities for financial assistance and were deemed unavailable due to standard residency requirements, which you would have to have in order to be able to access financial aid. But despite these obstacles, the urgent and dire need for medical attention remained. In fact, both my mother-in-law and my dad were told by the doctors who eventually attended to them that their medical situation was the worst that they had ever seen. Doctor said to my mother-in-law, he had never, ever in his lifetime, and he had practiced for several decades, never seen knees deteriorated to the extent that her knees were. Doctor said to my dad, he had never seen a prostate enlarged 5 times what the norm would be. But in spite of the lack of funds, we had to proceed in faith, trusting God to provide. After countless efforts, several phone calls, a series of events which I do not have the time to chronicle here this morning, they were able to have successful and life-changing surgeries. And to that we say, praise the Lord. But of all the things that took place in those two situations, what stands out to me, and I'm sure the rest of my family, particularly my wife, as one of the most memorable experiences, is that time when, after the surgery, you're waiting for weeks for that bill from the hospital. After you've applied for financial aid, expecting that there will be something that you would have to pay. And after several weeks of waiting, and that correspondence comes in the mail, and you can see it's addressed to you, and it's coming from the hospital that was able to perform that successful surgery. And you tear it open, and when you look at the letter, you read, you have a zero balance. Let me tell you something, the joy, the excitement, the euphoria that we felt was through the roof. Why? Because we did not have the money to pay. But without your own doing, favor had been bestowed upon us. This experience that we were privileged to be able to encounter on two separate occasions is a great picture of the grace of Almighty God. Every day we ought to be thankful for God's grace. We ought to be grateful. We ought to be joyful. We ought to be excited about the grace of God. You say, Pastor, what's so amazing about grace? Well, grace is God giving to us that which we did not deserve. There's an acronym for grace using the letters in the word, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. The wonderful thing about grace is that we are the beneficiaries, but somebody else paid the bill. We need the grace of God for whatever we do. We need God's grace to be saved. We need God's grace to serve. The Apostle Paul put it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 when he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Amen. Paul says, you look at me and you're impressed by what you see. I take no credit. It's all because of the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I've been saved by the grace of God. But here's what Paul said. It did not just stop there. He says, because of this grace that was bestowed upon me, guess what? I labored. I gave. I went. I did my very best. But it still was because of the grace of God. All because of God's grace that was with him. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "What makes grace so amazing?" What makes grace so amazing? We sing that song, one of the most famous and popular hymns, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And sometimes I think we sing it and it's just words that roll off our tongues because we know it so well from memory. But what is it that makes grace so amazing? Well, first of all, before we can understand what makes grace so amazing, we have to understand, if you're taking notes, the reason for grace. The reason for grace. Why is grace so absolutely necessary? Well, first of all, we have to understand that there's a problem. There's a problem. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, and these are verses that we know so well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 of the same chapter says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our passage that we read, verse chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The problem is that we have a sin problem. It's a disease. It's something in which we are infected, and we were infected with it from birth. The psalmist David in Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The reason for grace is that we have been born into this world with a sin problem. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 6. And focus on a few words here. "For yet when we were out without strength, in due time Christ died for" who? "The good?" No, he died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," sinners, ungodly, no good thing in us. The reason for grace is, first of all, that we had a problem. But this problem had associated with it a penalty. A penalty. Verse 9 of chapter 5 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You say, wrath coming from God? Yes, yes. The sin with which we were born had associated with it a judgment from God, a penalty. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." death. Without grace, we would be exposed and we would be recipients of the wrath of God. You say, Pastor, God is a loving God, but that is so true. But God is also a just God. And the justice of God requires that a penalty for sin be paid. And that penalty for sin is death. Physical death. And spiritual death, separation from God. Death is not cessation, it is separation. It's not ceasing to exist. It's being separated. When you die physically, your body and your soul separate. When you die spiritually, you're separated from Almighty God. That's the penalty. For sin. The reason for grace is there's a problem. There's a penalty. But there's also a predicament or a plight. You say, what is this predicament? The predicament, the plight, is that we are incapable of doing anything about it on our own. Paul chronicled this predicament in chapter 7 and verse number 18. Look at the verses there. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Nor if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here Paul is, he's describing the battle of this flesh that has this propensity, this strong desire and tendency to do that which is against God. We are born with this sin nature. We have this sin debt that we are incapable of paying. Just yesterday, my son lamented, and he said, it's so hard to be nice to people when they're not nice to you. And all of us would say, amen to that. Amen? Go ahead and say amen. You know it's true. It's hard to be nice to people when they're not nice to you. And he went on, he said, I told him, well, that's what Jesus would want us to do. He says, but it's easy for Jesus because he's God and he can't do anything wrong. What am I as a pastor to say? It is so true. He said, it's easy for Jesus. This sin problem, it is a plague. We get up and we say, you know what? I'm going to do right. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to try to live right. And I'm going to go in my job with a good attitude. And I'm going to be a good example. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes across your path and just says the wrong thing that gets under your skin. And you're like, oh, why? Why did you have to say that? All of a sudden, that sin nature just rears its ugly head. Everybody looking at me like a stranger. Listen, that's our problem. We have this sin disease. It's a predicament. It's a plight. It's like a thorn in the flesh. It's like a debt that we owe, and it keeps gaining interest every day. And the more you pay, the higher the interest. I know this marketing strategy, I don't know. I don't think it has made its way yet here to the Caribbean. Maybe it has, but in the U.S., I guess because of the prevalence of credit card companies, that credit cards often woo you to get their card by offering you promotions. And so they would give you a card and say, you come and sign up for a card. And here's how you attempted to sign up for their card and to acquire it. They said, we're going to give you a 0% offer for 18 months, sometimes 24 months. For 24 months, you can spend as much as you want. You can buy as much as you want. Well, up to your credit limit, of course. But guess what? You're gonna have no interest that accruing over that entire time. Why? Because they want to encourage you to get that card and shop till you drop. Worry about it later, man. Just go to the store and swipe and swipe and walk out with clothes and walk out with TVs and walk out with computers and swipe again. Look out easy. Worry about it later. 0% for 2 years. And then after the 2 years, you don't worry about paying. By the way, you can keep swiping and they send you a bill every month. And they tell you the minimum payment requirement is $20, $25. You're like, okay, let me just pay the minimum. We'll worry about it later. Some money is going to come from somewhere. And you don't pay that off by the end of the 2 years. All of the interest that would have been accruing for the entire time lands on you like a ton of bricks. And guess what happens? You are overwhelmed to be able to pay it. And it becomes like a noose around your neck. Now, let me tell you a secret. This Pastor Wayne right here, I don't like interest. And so they think they would catch me. Never, never, ever. I say, come give me your card. I have it right here. And I would use it. But listen, I've already calculated way in advance. I'm going to divide that up for the entire time, and there is no way on earth you're going to catch me before the end of the deadline, and I will pay no interest for that entire time. But the principle is, when you have acquired all that and it becomes a noose around your neck, guess what? It's the most difficult thing to pay off. I remember one guy said, listen, I paid my payment this month, and then when the bill came back, the bill was higher after I paid a payment. Well, what's the sense I keep paying? I might as well let the bill stay there. Brethren, sin is like a noose around our necks. It is a predicament. It's a plight that we are overwhelmed with, and we are incapable of taking care of this debt on our own. That's the reason for grace. Grace is the only thing that can help us out of this plight, out of this predicament. We've looked at the reason for grace, but I want you to notice, secondly, the riches of grace. The riches of grace. Here's the first thing I want you to understand about grace. Grace is available. Amen? It's available. Turn with me into Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 9, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by what? By the grace of God should taste death for every man. Every man. Grace is available for every person. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your race, your social status. Grace is available for you. Thank God that grace is available. Amen. The story is told of Mary Ann Bird, who was born with multiple birth defects. And she suffered not only from her physical impairments, but also with the emotional trauma of being different from the others. In the book, The Whisper Test, Mary Ann Bird writes, I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me that I looked different to the others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, garbled speech. When schoolmates ask, what happened to your lip? I tell them I had fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born differently. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in second grade whom we all adored, Miss Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Miss Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from the past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting in her at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Miss Leonard said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." God's promise, God says to every person deformed by sin, "I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter." Do you know that God loves us even when we don't love ourselves? God loves us even when others don't love us. God's grace is available. But God's grace is also abundant. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive," what? "Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one," Jesus Christ. Thank God that grace is in a bountiful supply. Brethren, grace is not scarce. Grace is abundant. And oftentimes we take for granted things that are in abundance. You all would know that my dad is a farmer, and for practically all my life, we would have banana trees. It would be nothing for me to sit down and eat almost a whole bunch of bananas in one sitting. So prevalent were bananas in my life. And so when I moved to the U.S., going to the supermarket and to the store, I mean, it was a foreign thing to have to buy bananas. That was like an experience that I had never hardly encountered in my life, buying bananas. Why? Because I was accustomed to having them in abundance. Praise God for the abundant presence of His grace. Amen? His grace is abundant. It's available. But here's the great thing about grace. It is accessible. It is accessible. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 says, I love this, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You say, "Pastor, you said grace is available. You said it's abundant. What's the difference between available and accessible?" Well, let me give you this illustration. And maybe this is good news or bad news, depending on how you look at it. Anybody in this congregation this morning need money? Anybody need money? All right, I see hands all over the building. Well, let me give you some good news. Money is available. It is available. It is abundant. You say, "Pastor, what do you know that I don't know?" It is available at the bank. They have lots of it. Tons of it. I mean, I read an article, as a matter of fact, it's available in multiple places. I mean, I read an article this week talking about the Social Security, some anniversary of Social Security is coming up, and I heard that they have over $1 billion in funds. Billion with a B. There is money that is available. It is available. So how many people say they need money again? The good news, it is available. But I will submit to you, when you go to these banks and you tell them that you want some of it even to borrow, they want your entire life story. They want to know every last detail about you. Where did you go to eat lunch yesterday? Everything they want to know. Isn't that true, bankers? They want to know everything. As my dad used to say, this must be an old-time phrase, every gap seed. Anybody know what a gap seed? I don't know. I just heard it. Every gap seed. Every ant's belly. So it is available, but somehow it seems as though it is not accessible. And the amazing thing about banks, which is kind of puzzling, the more money you have, the more they want to give to you. But if you have a little bit of money, they want to give a little bit to you. Now, It seems like it should be reversed, doesn't it? But the point is, it is available, but somehow it seems not to be accessible. That's the bad news. But thank God that the grace of God, it is accessible. Amen. It is available. It is abundant and it is accessible. You can get to it. Some of you saying, Pastor, you took my hopes up and then you just smashed them to the floor. Thank God for his grace. It is available. It is abundant. It's accessible. It's accessible. But here's the thing about God's grace. It is adequate. Chapter 5 and verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It is adequate. Grace is able to meet the need. We don't have time to go over Ephesians chapter 10 and verse 1 to 14 that we read in our scripture reading, where the writer there talks about the inadequacy of the law and of the works of the flesh to be able to please God. But grace through Jesus Christ coming and shedding his blood once for all. After he had shed his blood, he sat down. The job was complete. Grace was adequate. We all hate when we buy something and we purchase something and after a while, it just doesn't do the job. We're living in a technological age and technology has helped us become more efficient in a lot of ways. One of the problems, even for someone like me who has been involved in technology, is that things become outdated really fast. I mean, it seems to me, and I would conclude that there has to be a money-making scheme behind this thing. Because you can go out and you can buy what you think is the most advanced computer with lots of memory and a fast processor and all the bells and whistles. Or a phone that is the latest one and figuring, okay, I've made an investment and I've bought this. And lo and behold, in a few short years, sometimes weeks or months, it seems as though it starts to bog down and it's slow and it's not doing the job it's the way it's supposed to do. Why? Because all the apps that you're downloading now have used up the space. And all of a sudden, even though you don't want to buy another one, they say, we no longer support that version. Our operating system cannot facilitate those outdated apps. You have to upgrade. And in order for you to upgrade, you require more memory, and your computer no longer has enough memory, so you have to buy another one. Because it's moving too slow. It's no longer adequate for the job. And so I have some bad news for my dad, who thinks that he's going to buy one phone and that's going to be it for the rest of life. I say, no way, no how. They have outsmarted you. And pretty soon, you're going to need another smartphone. It's going to need to be smarter than the one that you have right now. And just like you upgraded from the flip phone to the smartphone, you're going to upgrade again to another phone. Congratulations. They've hoodwinked us all. It's no longer adequate, but thank God his grace is sufficient. Amen. When sin gets to be more, God doesn't say, you need another set of grace. He said, my grace can expand and is adequate for the sin or for the problem that you're going through. That's the amazing nature of God's grace. God doesn't say, my operating system no longer works for this grace. He says, no, my grace can acquire, it can upgrade itself for your situation. For that situation you've never seen before. For that problem you've never encountered, grace is available. It's adequate. It's accessible. It's abundant. It's available. But here's something else about grace. It's appropriate. It's appropriate.
Look at verse number 11. He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. Amen. Atonement is a word that means it satisfies the judgment of God. It's the right tool for the job. It's what works. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says, because I understand that grace is adequate and grace does the job. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For its righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, grace is what does the job. I don't need any other tool. It is adequate. It's like taking that Phillips screwdriver and putting it in that Phillips screw. It is the right tool for the right job. It is appropriate. It is adequate. It's accessible. It is abundant. It's available. But the riches of this grace lead me to call it, listen, I have to call it amazing. It's amazing. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 2. Paul was trying to communicate to these Romans, this grace that we are privileged to experience, it is amazing. Look at how amazing it is. Chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope, make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Here's what's so amazing about grace. That even in a difficult situation, even a trial, even in a tribulation, we can have the assurance that because of God's grace, He is doing something, even in a difficult situation, to draw us to Himself. That molding process is painful at times. For that individual who's struggling with a health crisis, God's grace is in it. For that person who has a dire financial need, God's grace is in that situation. For that relational need, for that painful hurt from childhood, for that hurt from abuse of any kind, from someone who you trusted, grace is available. For that one who lost a loved one, for that one who lost a job, God's grace is in it. Why? Because God, He's working it things out for His honor and for His glory. Amen. To draw us to Himself, to show Himself mighty and strong. That song that says, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That's proof of the grace of God. Amen? These are the amazing qualities of grace, the riches of His grace. We've examined the reason for grace, the riches of grace. But finally this morning, what is to be our response to grace? What are we to do in approaching and facing a grace that is so rich? A grace that is so necessary? Our response, first of all, ought to be an admission or an acknowledgement, whichever word you choose. That as a sinner, like that publican in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10-13, who would not so much as lift his face up to heaven, says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That must be the admission, the acknowledgement that I can't on my own strength, my own righteousnesses, which Isaiah describes as filthy rags, please God. It must be an acknowledgement. For the born-again believer, James chapter 1 and verse 2 to 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. For that believer, your response to grace has to be that God is working things out for my good. It may not feel like that. I may be just in just a dire situation, a place of just great pain, but God is working for my good. Our response to grace has to be an acknowledgement or an admission. But it also must be what I call an acceptance. An acceptance. I can acknowledge something, but I have to accept it for myself. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. Here's a word that just occurs time and time again. I trust we have our Bibles to see this. Because oftentimes we want to approach God and to please God in the way that totally goes against what he has made available, the provision. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. And look to see if you can identify what word is repeated time and time again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense one of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift of God. You are here today and you're not a born-again believer. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You must accept the gift. There has to be acceptance. The response to the grace of God must be to accept what has been offered. For the born-again believer, this acceptance is described in James chapter 1 and verse 3. But let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. For that believer, you have to quit fighting against God, what God is trying to do in your life, and to accept his will for your life. The response to grace has to be an admission, acknowledgement, acceptance, and then finally, application. Application implies a constant attitude of letting it work and putting it into practice. In closing, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 26. The thing about this grace and the amazing riches of the grace that God has made available to us puts the onus on us. Because God has done his part. He's bankrupt heaven by way of this grace that we can receive. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, remember, the writer here outlines to them what God has done, what through his son Jesus, whose sacrifice was made on a rugged cross. And he says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What is this verse saying? It's a verse with great weight and significance, because he's saying, after I've done everything possible, after I've paid the sin debt, I've bankrupt heaven, and I've made my grace available, which is rich, which can cover every situation, is the only thing that can resolve your sin problem. You can't work your way into a relationship with me. You have a debt that you cannot pay. It's the reason for my grace. It's the reason why Jesus came to this earth and suffered and bled and died like no man before and no man after. He's saying in this verse, there's no other solution. There's nothing else to offer. And so if you reject this grace by way of my son, there's no other solution. There's no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing else that can be done to remedy this solution.
Look at verse number 27. He says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries.
He says, there is a great penalty for rejecting such amazing grace.
It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy on the torture witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under underfoot the Son of God, and who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that he hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I say to all of us here today, accept willingly the grace of God. You know, it's kind of like having a debt at the bank or a debt with a financial institution that you have no way of paying. No way of being able to work hard enough to pay it off. Someone writes you a check. Your name is on the pay. The amount is more than enough to pay off the debt. It has been signed with a signature. Good check, authorized, clean. But you, in order to pay that debt, have to deposit it to that bank. And when it clears, your debt can be paid. Jesus, by way of grace, has made grace available. Pay to the order of, fill in your name. It's grace. It's sufficient to cover the entire debt. And it's been signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. But until you accept it, until you apply it to your sin debt, you will remain with that debt. I encourage you today, whether you're man, woman, boy, or girl, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, apply this payment to your account. That's the response to grace. Thank God for his amazing grace. Amen. Why is God's grace amazing? The riches are untold. But there's a reason for this grace. And I trust today that your response to this grace would be to say, yes, Lord, yes.